Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And the another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like great mountain, burning with fire, was thrown into the sea. And the third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of a night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given a power like the power of the scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have seal of a god on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared to battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. Their hair were like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had a breastplate like a breastplate of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with the horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he's called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, the two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mountain troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lion's head, and fire and the smoke and the sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouth. For the power of the horse is in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and the idol of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent on their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts.
Chapter 11, reading from verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Precious Father, we pray that you would come and help us as we continue to explore this revelation. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to submit to your word. Help us with the eyes of faith to see all that you're doing in this world and all that you will do. And may we be in awe at it all. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I know that many of us enjoy watching sport. Perhaps you love nothing better than to settle down before match of the day or sports scene and to enjoy the football. Over these past few weeks, maybe some of you have been glued to your TV screens watching the Six Nations rugby. And I guess many of you will be in anticipation for the 14th of June this summer when Scotland kicks off the Euros against Germany. Just try not to let last week affect how you're feeling about it too much. The major advantage of watching sport on the television is that you get to see various events from different angles. Perhaps when the event happened in real time, you didn't quite catch it. Or sometimes with rugby, it can be quite difficult to see all that's going on in the scrum or in the midst of a ruck. But with the action replay, you can see things from different camera angles and get a fuller understanding of what is going on. And as we approach this next section of the book of Revelation, the seven trumpets, that's what I think we have going on here. We get to see similar events to those that we looked at last time, similar realities from different angles, and that gives us a greater understanding of the whole. So far in Revelation, we have seen the majestic vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. We've had the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we saw that each of those letters to each of those churches was meaningful in the context of that individual local church, but taken together it has meaning for churches all down throughout time. The Lord Jesus says that those who can see with ears that can hear, those who with eyes can see what he's doing in the churches. We then saw the great throne room scene in chapter 4. We saw the seat of all power. We got to marvel at the scroll of all history. And we heard that question asked, who is worthy to open the scroll in chapter 4? Chapter 5, we saw the Lamb standing as though he had been slain. He's introduced to us, the star of the cosmos. And then chapter 6 and chapter 7, the progressive opening of the seven seals, that vision of God's people sealed, safe, secure, and singing. Last time, as we looked at the seven seals, we understood that the reality of the world is a painful thing, the judgment of God is a fearful thing, and the salvation of souls is a sure thing. I think the camera angle changes as we get to see similar realities from a different perspective, though with growing intensity, growing urgency. As the Lamb opened the seventh seal in chapter 8, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then the scene changes. John says in chapter 8, verse 2, "Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." And the role of these seven angels with their seven trumpets is to announce a series of plagues that are about to fall upon the earth and its people. And as we think of a series of plagues, what does it cause your mind to turn to? What do you think of as you think of a series of plagues? Well, I don't think we can help but have our minds drawn to the plagues that befell the Egyptians when God delivered his people during the Exodus. And much of the imagery that we find in these chapters is drawn from that Exodus account. But we'll get to that in good time. These seven trumpets are sounded, and trumpets are used extensively in Scripture, but not always for the same purpose. Sometimes they're used to call the people together. Sometimes they're used to sound the alarm. Sometimes they're used to celebrate feasts. Sometimes to lead the armies of Israel out into battle. Trumpets are sounded to announce the new year and also to herald the day of God's wrath. These trumpets in this section announce a series of plagues which fall upon the people of the earth. And again, I think we need to consider a little about timeline as we consider this passage. Are these events all in the past, applying wholly and solely to the churches of the first century? Is this all something that's happened in the past? Or are these events all future, all things that are yet to come to pass, yet to happen? Or are these events descriptive of the basic principles by which God operates throughout history? Are these timeless and applicable in varying degrees throughout all of history? I think I want to say that all three are true to some degree. This book, these chapters, must have had real meaning for their first readers. These chapters had to be intelligible for the first readers. Therefore, we can know that when we get to the fearsome locusts in chapter 9, we can know that they're not Apache helicopters and that they're not Sherman tanks, because such things would have been unintelligible to the original readers. So at one level, this has to be intelligible to the first century readers. Yet there is clearly an end time focus on a lot of the things that we find in Revelation and in this section also. And so I think that some of the things, or at least the intensity of those things, have yet to find their fulfillment in the future. And yet again, as we work through the passage, we will notice that much of what we see has been the lot of the world across time. If we remember that the pictures painted by John have more in common with Picasso and Dali than they do with a digital photograph, and if in our minds we kind of tone down some of the imagery just a little bit, we will recognise a lot of these things in our world around us. So as we approach the passage, I'd like us to try and hold on to the past perspective, a present perspective, a future perspective, but also that idealistic perspective that sees the passages applying across time. Hold it all together as we approach today's passage. Notice firstly that God responds to his people's prayers. That's the first thing for us to get a hold of this morning. God responds to his people's prayers. The seven angels who stand before God are given seven trumpets. And then we read of another angel in verses 3 and 4. It says this, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Here are the prayers of the saints rising up before God. Now, if you're on the ball, if you're following our series and thinking and engaged, then you'll recognize that the prayers of the saints have been mentioned already in Revelation. If you remember back in chapter 5, when we looked at the great throne room scene, the seat of all power and all the massive awesomeness of that great vision, we noticed in chapter 5, verse 8, that the 24 elders each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You might remember also the content of the prayers of the slain saints in chapter 6, verse 10, where they cried out from under the altar, "How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The prayers of Christians are heard in heaven. They go up like incense before the God of the cosmos. And then in this passage, something incredibly dramatic happens. You might not think that prayer is dramatic as you sit with your coffee of a morning bringing your prayers to God. You might not think that prayer is dramatic if you turn up here on a Tuesday night for a 7:30 prayer meeting with an unfeasibly small number of people. You might not think that prayer is dramatic. But in chapter 8, verse 5, we see a dramatic outcome of the prayers of the saints. It says, "Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. A cloud of fragrant smoke rises as a symbol of divine acceptance, and fire is thrown down from heaven to the earth in response to the prayers of the saints. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Again, a reminder of Sinai and divine visitation. Now, here's the amazing thing. This really is mind-blowing. Everything that we read in these next sections, everything we're going to think about from here on in, is something God does in response to the prayers of his people. All that we're reading is an answer to the prayers of his saints. Isn't that amazing? God answers prayer. On this side of the veil, it might appear sedate, sometimes frustrating, even pointless. But on the other side of the veil, a heavenly drama unfolds in response to the prayers of God's people. And on this occasion, it was the heralding of the seven trumpets and the warnings of God. Never forget that prayer matters, that prayer makes a difference. As you get before the Lord in prayer, remind yourself of this heavenly response and press on. God responds to people's prayers. Notice secondly, God warns the world in its rebellion. As we'll notice in a moment, these trumpets are all about what happens to those who dwell on the earth. Remember, this is the unbelieving world. There is very little said about the church in this section, except that they are not to be harmed. And as I'll argue next time in chapter 10 and most of chapter 11 are about the church and its mission. And that interlude is sandwiched between trumpet 6 and trumpet 7. And that's similar to what we saw last week with the seals. Remember, we had that flashback scene about the church, which was sandwiched between seal 6 and seal 7. So we have a repeating pattern here. But for now, what we have in the rest of the section is God's warning of an unbelieving world. This is judgment, but it's not final judgment. Because the aim of these judgments, the aim of these trumpet blasts, is that the world might repent of the works of their hands. But, spoiler alert, they don't. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. These awful things that we read of this morning are warnings from God. It's even right to say that they are expressions of his compassion towards a rebellious world, because they are designed to warn the world to repentance. They are designed to call the world to turn to Christ. But they don't. They don't repent. So let's look at these trumpets. God warns the world in its rebellion through hail, fire, a sea of blood, darkness, locusts. Can you hear the echo of Exodus? You're supposed to. There, God was warning Pharaoh to let his people go. The warnings came until the final warning, till judgment came. Here, with trumpet one, God warns the world in its rebellion through environmental disaster. Verse 7, the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Because of the wickedness of men and women, God warns them to repent, and one of the ways he does this is through environmental disaster. There's no doubt that to have a third of the earth burned up and a third of the trees destroyed and all of the green grass scorched and burnt up, that would constitute an environmental disaster. And God here brings judgment on the created environment as a warning to those who inhabit that environment. Now, you'll be well aware of the concern that many have expressed about the current state of the environment. We have regular references to a climate crisis, to climate emergency. We have talk of global warming, and campaigners have increasingly been using end-of-the-world type language to describe what is going on and what lies ahead. And it's probably right that they think about it like that, but they must hear the warning to repent. God warns the world in its rebellion through environmental disaster. The second trumpet, God warns the world in its rebellion through commercial catastrophe. With the second trumpet, we get further reminders of the Exodus story, but with some additional apocalyptic imagery. A great burning mountain is thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Well, there are some similarities with the environmental disaster in the first trumpet, but I think the destruction of a third of the ships is a pointer to commercial catastrophe. People, goods, resources, all no longer able to be transported in quite the way that they once were. And again, we've seen in recent years what damage shipping problems can cause to the economy. Do you remember that supertanker that got stuck in the Panama Canal? And everybody was freaking out because it was costing a fortune to take them round the tip of South America. Have you noticed all the economic impact commentators speaking about the issues in the Persian Gulf, because the Houthis are trying to attack shipping in the Persian Gulf and forcing them round the corner of Africa to get back? Massively costly diversions. Because of the wickedness of men and women, God warns them to repent. And one of the ways he does this is through commercial catastrophe. For many in our time, one of the biggest commercial catastrophes came in 2008-09 with the financial crash. And oh, there was lots of talk, but did anybody repent? Did they repent? God warns the world in its rebellion through commercial catastrophe. The third trumpet, God warns the world in its rebellion through ecological pollution. Verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell in a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Does this ring any bells for you? Thinking back to Exodus once again, remember that account in the wilderness when the people of Israel were in dire need of water, and the only water that could be found was at Marah, and it was bitter water, and Moses cast a tree into it, and it became sweet water. What we have here is that miracle in reverse. God casts a great star from heaven, blazing like a torch, and a third of the rivers and springs of water were made bitter. But not just bitter to the taste, bitter resulting in death. God warns the world in its rebellion through ecological pollution, through polluted waterways and death resulting from that pollution. Trumpet 4, God warns the world in its rebellion through celestial compromise. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Total darkness for a third of the day, and for a third of the night. No light from the sun, nor moon, nor stars. Does it remind you of anything? Exodus 10, the ninth Egyptian plague, and its thick darkness spread over the land for 3 days. We're supposed to be reminded of these things. Just as these Exodus plagues were a warning from God to Pharaoh of impending judgment, so these Exodus-like trumpet plagues are a warning from God of impending judgment. They are a call to repentance, an expression of patience and compassion. In the Bible, darkness is often symbolic of demonic activity. The world plunged into demonic darkness. Fearful damage across these trumpet sounds. Fearful damage is being done to the land, to vegetation, to sea and ships, the water people drink, the light that they live by, their environment, commerce, resources and vision are all damaged, but all damaged in a limited way. Did you notice that? Over and over again, one third, not total destruction. The trumpets are sounding, not final judgment, but warning, warning that they may repent. God is warning the world in its rebellion through environmental disaster, through commercial catastrophe, through ecological pollution, through celestial compromise. But as we move on to the fifth trumpet, it's all going to get a bit more up close and personal. Thus far, people have been impacted through environmental and commercial challenges, but it's about to get very personal. At this point, John introduces another pattern within a pattern. You remember last time how we saw that there was the pattern of the seven seals being progressively opened, and then within the seven seals, there were the four horsemen that were revealed. Well, we have something similar here in this section. We have the pattern of the seven trumpets, and then here a new pattern has been introduced of the three woes, verse 13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." It's getting worse. Woe. It's getting personal. Next, we see that God warns the world in its rebellion through personal pain. This section from chapter 9, verses 1 to 11, must be among some of the most fearful imagery in the Bible. If it were being certified by the British Film Classification Board, I'm pretty sure it would be close to an 18. John says in chapter 9, verse 1, "And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. There are various suggestions of who this star who fell from heaven is, but I think it's probably Satan himself. He's given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And as he opens it, smoke belches into the sky such that the sun was darkened by the smoke. And then these hideous creatures emerge. They are locusts. What should that remind us of? Exodus chapter 10. And the plagues brought upon Egypt. But these are locusts with the power of scorpions. They were like horses prepared for battle. They had something that looked like a crown of gold on their heads, and they had human faces and women's hair and lions' teeth. They had breastplates like iron for their defense, and they made the sound of chariots rushing into battle. And they're given the instruction not to harm the environment, but to harm the people. And only the people who do not have the seal of God upon them. And they're given power to hurt people for 5 months for a defined time. And the king, their king, the locusts' king, was an angel of the pit called Abaddon or Apollyon. Verse 5 tells us they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. These creatures exposed people to substantial pain, even torment, even to the extent that they would seek death but not find it. They would live desiring death because of the hopeless torment of their lives. Now, the mention of the locusts' king as Apollyon is a little pointer to the first century context, because the name is derived from the Greek so-called god Apollo. And remember that the Roman emperors had a big thing for Apollo. Domitian, who was the ruler at the time of this revelation, he claimed that he was a reincarnation of Apollo. And as Robert Mounds puts it, John's last word about the fifth trumpet was a masterstroke of irony. The destructive host of hell had as its king the emperor of Rome. God warns the world in its rebellion through personal pain. Do you notice even the wickedness of Satan is turned to the good purposes of the Lord? Satan might torment for torment's sake, but the Lord makes it a warning, a call to repent, a call to turn. As unbelievers suffer the various torments that come upon them, they do so without the Lord, without the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit, without the seal of God. Have you ever been in a situation, a circumstance of your life, and you've wondered or even said out loud, I can't imagine how unbelievers could possibly survive this, could possibly face this? You see, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are sealed by God, and yes, you will suffer. Yes, you'll have trouble. Yes, you'll have difficulty, but you will never be alone. You will always have someone to go to. You will always have the Holy Spirit of God with you. Not so the unbeliever. In their torment, they are terribly alone, utterly alone, without hope even in death. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit makes a huge difference. But the ones who are tormented and face the torment and personal pain, they face it all alone. And it's a warning. It's a call to repentance. And verse 12 says, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. And we hear the sound of the sixth trumpet blast. And we see that God warns the world in its rebellion through death and destruction. verses 13 to 19, we have more graphic imagery. Let's read the verses. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. Here, mounted troops numbering 200 million move forward, bringing death and destruction from the fire, the smoke, and the sulfur that come from their mouths, and a third of humanity is dead. I don't think that the horses are bombers or tanks, or not only bombers or tanks. I don't think the 200 million are the Chinese army, a once popular theory in some circles. I think I agree with Robert Wilcock, who says the death-dealing horsemen of Trumpet 6 are not tanks or planes, or not only tanks or planes. They are also cancers and road accidents and malnutrition and terrorist bombings and peaceful demises in nursing homes. Death is screaming in the face of humanity every single day, and yet they do not repent. Death smashes into everyone's life somewhere down the line, and yet they do not turn to the Lord. Remember what the seven trumpets are all about. They're about sounding the warning of God's wrath against sin in response to the prayers of God's people that evil should not go unpunished and that justice should be done. In response to the prayers of his people, God warns the world in its rebellion, and his warnings are severe and his warnings are many. He warns through environmental disaster. He warns through commercial catastrophe. He warns through ecological pollution. He warns through celestial compromise. He warns through deep personal pain. He warns through death and destruction. And haven't we seen enough of it in the years just gone by? We've seen a worldwide pandemic that brought the entire world and all of its key players to their knees. Almost 3 million dead in 2020. All of us locked up in our little houses or out banging our saucepans for the NHS. It's a megaphone warning from God to a world in rebellion. We have escalating panic about climate catastrophe, with people calling for policies that will flush their economic future down the toilet so that we can save the planet. It's a megaphone warning from God to a world in rebellion. The warning is there. But what is the response? Verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The rest of mankind, all those alive who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who have not been sealed by God, they haven't repented. Climate catastrophe hasn't led to repentance. Economic instability hasn't led to repentance. A worldwide pandemic didn't lead to repentance. Personal pain and encounters with death haven't led to repentance. The world carries on worshipping all of its false idols, continuing with all of its injustice, exploitation, and sexual immorality. The warning is sounding day after day, year after year. Can you hear it? Will you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Six trumpets, six warnings. By the time the seventh trumpet sounds, there is no world left. God responds to his people's prayers. God warns the world in rebellion. Now notice, finally, God rules and reigns forever. God rules and reigns forever. We're going to step over chapter 10 and chapter 11, verses 1 to 14, about the little scroll and the two witnesses. We'll come back and we'll look at them properly next time. But for now, turn to chapter 11, 15 to 19, as we turn to the seventh trumpet. The world, as we know it, is over. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Christ has taken over. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. He reigns forever. Verse 16, the 24 elders once again lead worship. Verse 17, what they sang, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Did you notice anything about that first line? Look at it again, verse 17. Can you see something that seems odd about it? Anything missing? Normally the formula is who is and who was and who is to come. But the is to come is missing. Why? Because he has come by this point. The world is ended. The opportunity to repent is gone. Christ has come and begun his reign. And the song continues, "The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." At our current point in history, we have not yet reached this. The nations are still raging. Christ's warnings still continue. But one day his wrath will come and it will be the time for final judgment. The end is certain. God rules and reigns forever. How do you think these first readers, with all of their difficult lives, their persecution and their pain, how do you think they would have felt upon hearing this vision? I think they would have been strengthened. I think they would have been encouraged. I think they would have been reminded that it's not out of control and that ultimately, whatever happens, they are on the victory side. I think that's how we ought to view it also. I think we ought to have a determination to see this world for what it is, to see the things that go on in this world for what they are, to see them biblically, to understand God's gracious warnings for what they are, a call to a rebellious world to repent. And chapter 9, verse 20, must not and should not lead us to fatalism. When it says the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that should not be taken to mean that it's all pointless. The world as a whole will not be won for Jesus this side of his return. But individuals like you and like me, individuals like you and like me have been, are being, and will be saved. God is bringing in his people. We need to keep sounding the message with all boldness and all confidence, knowing that some will come to salvation. And as God waits before bringing the final judgment, there's time for more to come to salvation. And so we sound out the great gospel message, trusting that he will build his church. Let's pray. Father, we are conscious of the horror of a lot of what we've been thinking about this morning. The pain of it, the brokenness of it. But Lord, we rejoice that even in the midst of all of that, you are not out of control. You've not lost control. You're still the sovereign one. And that even in the midst of all of that, brokenness is a warning that is motivated by compassion, a call to repent. Help us, Lord, to see this world for what it is. Help us to interpret the things of this world in light of eternity. Cause us to love you more and more. Cause us to be in awe at your great holiness. And may we marvel at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forevermore. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.